The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So I want to spend the first couple minutes encouraging you as we prepare to hear a message about the importance of giving. My first 2 years here, I'm in the middle of my fourth year here. My first 2 years here, as a church, we were giving wasn't an issue at all. We were at the end of both of the first 2 years, we were not only did we meet budget, we were ahead of budget even. And then year three, so last year, 2014, happened. And by this Sunday in 2014, we were already over $16,000 behind budget. So less than 3 months into the year, we weren't that far behind in spending, okay? But your budget is what you set to say, this is how we're going to fully fund all of our ministries with this budget. And so we weren't meeting budget, but because we'd had good years before, it wasn't a crisis moment. But I'm always aware of where we're at in budget, and so it was a little rocky, if you will, last year, the way the year started. But this year, praise be to God and praise for your faithfulness. We're doing much better. As of last Sunday, so we don't have this Sunday's offering yet, but as of last Sunday, we were actually $1,700 ahead of budget this year. And so your faithfulness is to be commended in your giving. But with that said, we still know that not everyone gives. Not everyone gives, and so we're going to spend some time today looking at what God's Word has to say about giving. And now you might think, why bother having a sermon on giving if we're already reaching budget? What's the point? Generous giving is not a matter of financial. It's not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. So those who don't give, it's not. You know, and I know somebody's going to come and say, yeah, it really is, Pastor. I just don't have the money. It's ultimately a heart issue when we don't give. It's either a heart issue because we're spending all of our money on things that we don't necessarily need, and so therefore we don't have any money, or we're just saying, I just don't know if I can afford it. And so it becomes a heart issue for us. And so today we want to look at that, and I want us to think about what could happen, what might happen here at this place if all of us were giving generously, if we were all doing what the Lord called us to, what would this place look like? And just by the way, didn't say this in the first service, but I want you to know I don't know what any of you give. The only family giving records that I'm aware of are the Sandifer family record giving. That's all I know. I don't trust my heart. It's not that I don't think a pastor doesn't have any business knowing. As a shepherd, that's an indication of spiritual health. But I don't trust my heart to know. And so I don't look. And so I don't want you to think, oh my goodness, he's talking to me. I am talking to you. But I'm talking to me as well. Okay? I'm talking to all of us in this message. I read an interesting article this past week. I won't quote the whole article. I do want to quote a couple portions of the article, though. The author said this: the church of today is not great at giving. This isn't exactly news, but it's a statistical fact. Tithers, that would be people who give 10% or more of their income, tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. He said Christians today give an average of only 2.5% per capita of their giving. So you make $100,000, 2.5, you give $2,500 to the church. So that's 2.5%. During the Great Commission, I said that in the first service, during the Great Depression, so arguably one of our country's worst financial times, Christians were giving 3.3%. Even during that time. But today, we're only giving 2.5%. Giving is not a money issue as much as it is a heart issue. The author goes on to explain that if the church collectively, if the church were to raise its standard of giving just to 10%, if everybody gave 10% in the church, not just this church, but in the church, there would be an additional $165 billion for the church to use for ministry purposes. And think about what could be done with that money. With $25 billion, within 5 years, we could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases. With an additional $12 billion, you could eliminate illiteracy. An additional $15 billion could solve all the world's water and sanitation needs, especially in countries where there are over 1 billion people living today on this planet, living on less than $1 a day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission endeavors. And that would leave over $100 billion left to spend for ministry purposes. Picture, if you will, what could happen? What could happen if the church were doing what God had told us to do? They're amazing numbers, so why don't we give? Well, we'll take a look at that question today. If you're in Deuteronomy 26, say amen. If you're on, so does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. We got Rick. So we got right here, Rick. We need one Bible right here. Anybody else need a Bible? All right, just one right here on the right behind Mr. Ruby there. Rick, thank you. So if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. And so we'll be reading chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. He says, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. 'A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, now as we look to your word, as we see what your word has to teach us about our financial stewardship. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it rightly, that we would trust you in faith, and that we would apply these principles in our lives. Lord, now hide me behind your cross. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our central thought today for our message is this, is that we worship the Lord by giving him lordship over every aspect of our lives, including our finances. Lordship over every aspect of our lives, including our finances. So we've got 6 points, and I'll be brief in each of these points. The first point is this, is that all that we have is given to us by the Lord. All that we have is given to us by the Lord. Notice how the passage begins there in chapter 26, verse 1. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it. When you come into the land that who's giving you? The Lord your God is giving you this land. Everything that follows in this passage, everything that follows in this sermon needs to be viewed through that lens. That what we have, everything that we have, is a gift from God. Do you have a good job? It's a gift from the Lord. Do you earn a livable wage? Well, the Lord, your God, has given you the ability to earn that wage. Do you have a roof over your head? The Lord, your God, has given you that roof over your head. Everything that we have was given to us by the Lord. But not only were these things given to us by the Lord, the things themselves actually belong to the Lord. It's not as if, for example, God got it from somewhere else and He's just passing it down to us. No, He's the Creator Himself. He is the one to whom all things belong. This is why David the psalmist can write in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the author writes this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Friends, understand this. The Lord doesn't own 10% of what you have, and the other 90% belongs to you. The Lord owns 100% of what you have, and you are merely a steward of that. You see, a steward is someone who manages someone else's finances or manages someone else's property. The steward himself doesn't own the property. He manages it. God is the owner. He has given you the income that you have. All of it. Did a little research this week and found out the median annual household income in Charles County is $91,733. That means median, so half of the people make less than that, half the people make more than that. You know how much of that $91,733 belongs to God? $91,733 belongs to God. Not as some people would commute, well, $9,173.30. No. All of it belongs to God. Every penny belongs to God. So whether you make $30,000 a year or whether you make $300,000 a year, it all belongs to God. And it's all a gift from God to you. Point number two is that our offering to the Lord should be first. Our offering to the Lord should be first. Look there in verse 2. He says, "You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground." Now, some of your translations, it might actually have first fruits there, or it might even say some of the first of the produce of the ground. Regardless of what it says there, the point is the same. We give from the top. We give from the first. You see, the Jewish people at this time were largely an agrarian society. They were farmers, and so their income, if you will, was the produce of the ground. When they went out and harvested, that was their income. And so from their harvest, they were to take the first and the best of the produce, collect it, put it in a basket, and give it to God. Now, many of us, we know the experience, if you will, of having more month than money. Right? You get paid, you pay your bills, you set aside a little bit of money for recreation or for entertainment, and before you know it, you're out of money. And so we figure we can't afford to give to God. I can't afford it. Well, let me say something that's important to you. It's important for you to understand. It's important for me to understand this. You can't afford not to give to God. You cannot afford not to give to God. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting, as some health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers are going to tell you, that if you give to the Lord, the Lord is going to bless you with some kind of financial return. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. It is not biblical. Giving to the Lord's work is not a retirement investment strategy. But giving to the Lord's work is a kingdom investment strategy. You see, we give, and we give generously to the Lord's work, not because we're hoping to reap some kind of financial return, but because we want to see God's kingdom expand. And we need to give first to the Lord. And then we spend on ourselves. We spend first on God and then ourselves. Remember, we're just stewards of what God has given us. It doesn't belong to us. We're simply taking care of His resources. And so we need to do so wisely. Take care of those resources wisely. You know, so some of you give with cash. Some of you give with check. Some of you give your tithe online through your bank. You set up an automatic withdrawal from your bank. What's important is not necessarily the manner in which you give, but the fact of your giving. The fact of your giving. Personally, the elders were having a discussion about this a few weeks back, and I told them, I said, 5 years ago, the words I'm about to say would never have come out of my mouth. I would have never, they wouldn't even dream doing it. I always said, when the plate was passed or the bucket was passed or whatever, that's where my offering went. Well, for about the last, 6 months to a year perhaps, I set up a draft out of my checking account. So I get paid every 2 weeks. And on the very same day that I get paid, I get a direct deposit. And on that very same day, it's a direct withdrawal. And my bank sends a check to PHBC. The first of my fruits come to PHBC. The first of them. Something else we're working on right now, just for you to be aware of, is we're working on an option to make online giving through our church's website a possibility for some, particularly for those who aren't otherwise giving to the church. Now, I want to be careful. I want to caution you. We prefer, if you're already giving, or even if you're not giving, we prefer that you give either through cash or check or through your own bank, because we get 100% of that. But when you give online through your church's website, and all the church, you know, any kind of website is the same thing, you have to pay a transaction fee. Often it's about 3%. And so, for example, if you give $200 a week to PHBC through cash or check or through your bank, we receive and deposit $200 every week. But if you take the option of doing it through this online banking that we're setting up, PHBC is going to receive $194 every week. And we'll deposit that. And you might think, well, it's only $6, Pastor. That's not really a big deal. Well, for that, just that one individual, that $6 will turn up to over $300 over the course of a year, right? And so that's enough to buy several Bible studies for $300. And so we'd prefer that you give the one way. But you might ask then, why even bother setting up the option? Why? And that's a good question. And it deserves a good response. And I'm going to do my best to give you a good response right now. I want to say two things about it. Number one, is there are some people, and this is particularly true of younger generation, there's some people who just don't even have a checkbook. They're like, checkbook? What's a checkbook? Okay. Don't carry cash. They do everything with their debit card. And listen, I'm not here to say that's good or bad. That's just a fact, that they do everything with their debit card. And so for some of these, then it means that, you know, the convenience of being able to do it the one way through the church website makes it more convenient for them, and then therefore they would give. So we set up that option. Now, if on the other hand, if I were to change from giving through my bank website to give through that's a net loss for PHBC, and so I wouldn't do that. But for others, it might be a benefit. It might be, here's an avenue in which they can give. But we're only going to try this, the second thing I want to say. Right now we're trying this on a 1-year trial basis. to see if indeed this is something that is going to be a benefit to the body of Christ known as Potomac Heights Baptist Church. If it's not a benefit to our church, then we won't do it anymore. But we're going to see, is that a benefit? Is, you know, in other words, will people who aren't giving currently through the different avenues, would that be a way they would say, yeah, no, thank you, Pastor. This makes it easier for me to give. And now I've learned how to give faithfully to the church. And so we're making that as an option. That should be available very soon. Just stay tuned for some announcements on that very soon. But if you have questions, you can talk to me or talk to one of the elders about that. Point number three is that our offering to the Lord should be intentional. Intentional. Notice again right there in verse 2. It says, you shall take some of the first of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket. It's kind of interesting language here, in a basket. I wondered, by the way, when I was studying this, is that where the term offering basket, does it come from this passage? Best I can tell, no, that's not where it came from. But at any rate, you put it in the basket. So in other words, this isn't happenstance. They're giving intentionally to the work of the ministry. It's not like, oh, okay, I got 20 bucks left over in my pocket. You know, when the plate comes by, I'm going to give 20 bucks. That's not what's happening. It's an intentional giving. That passage that that Mike read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some translations actually say, as he has purposed in his heart. You hear, there's an intentionality about that. An intentionality about that. And so I'd ask you the question, do you give regularly, cheerfully, intentionally to the work of ministry? Do you set aside money specifically for the Lord's work? Do you have a budget and then make it as part of your budget? This money is going to the Lord's work. It's an intentional gift, not just like I happen to have a little extra money. It's an intentionality about it. Point number four is our primary offering to the Lord should be to our local church. Our primary offering should be to our local church. Again, in verse 2. And you shall take some of the first from all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you. And you shall put it in the basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there. You're going to go to the place that the Lord our God chooses to make His name dwell. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but just think about this for a moment. Where does the Lord our God choose to make His name dwell? Where does He choose to make His name dwell? Well, the answer, my friends, is among His people. That's where God chooses to make His name dwell. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 34, it says, you shall not defile the land. This is God speaking. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. And then Zechariah chapter 2 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that I am the Lord of hosts, has sent me to you. Now in the New Testament here, God's people are the church. We're the church. We are the place where God dwells. Specifically in the local church. We are, Timothy would tell us, the household of God. We're God's house. And God now dwells among us. And we're supposed to bring our offering to the place where God chooses Himself to dwell, which is the church or God's people. The primary place that we're to bring our offering is to the church. Now, on a very practical level, we bring our offering to the local church because that's where our family is. The local body of believers is our family. We are brothers and sisters with one another. Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, please don't. The main thrust of that passage, the main thrust is talking about physically meeting the needs of your immediate family, those are who are kin to you. So, for example, I ought not to rely on somebody else meeting the needs for my mother, who is elderly. I should meet the needs of my mother, who is elderly. That is my responsibility. She is my kin. If I don't meet her needs when I am able to meet her needs, I am worse than an unbeliever. But I do believe that there is a spiritual application to be learned with that passage. You see, with our finances, we take care of our spiritual family as well. How foolish it is, for example, to support some television preacher's ministry and at the same time to neglect your own church's ministry. That TV preacher, I promise you, will not officiate at your wedding. He will not conduct your funeral. And members of his church won't come by your house to visit you when you're ill. That won't happen. And so we bring our primary gifts to the Lord. Now, let me, with all that said, you might think, well, Pastor, I've got some missionary friends, or I've got a church planner friend, or you know, I've got some friends that live in New York City and they have a ministry up in New York City. Is it okay to support them? Heavens, yes. Yes, it's okay to do that. I have several friends in different ministries that I support on a monthly basis, and I have others that I support on an annual basis. But listen, friends, that's all in addition to what I do to the local body of believers that is my family. You are my family. You are my immediate family. And so I give to this church immediately, and then whatever else I give, whatever else I give, it's over and above what I give to the local church. If you're giving your primary gifts to somebody else, then there's a problem. But if you're giving in addition, then that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be generous. It's a good thing to be generous. So we bring our primary offering to the local church. Point number five is our offering to the church should engender worship. Should engender worship. Notice verses 3 and 4. It says, you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. In those verses, there are two forms of active worship that are happening there. First, there's a verbal response of the worshiper to God's faithfulness. He comes to the priest and he says, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to give our fathers. It's a verbal response to God. And that's a good and proper part of worship. It's a good thing to verbally respond in worship. That would be a place for an amen, by the way, to verbally respond to worship. Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. But there's a second part of active worship here. And they take the offerings. The priest takes the offerings and he sets them before the altar of the Lord. The priest takes the basket from the worshiper and he places it before the altar. Now, perhaps you've been in some churches, as I have, where the offering is taken, and then after the offering is taken, the offering is brought back up and is put on a table in front of, you know, at the front of the room. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the way that we all ought to practice church, but there's some important symbolism in there. What's happening in those types of churches, what they're doing is they're saying, this offering belongs to God, and so we're coming and we're setting it on the altar before God. The offering is my act of worship before God. So I'm not saying it's improper to take the money and you go put it in a secure place and then count it after the service as we do here. What I am saying is that when we give, it ought to be a recognition in our heart. It ought to engender a heart of worship. That yes, what I'm doing
what I'm doing is an act of worship that I give now to the Lord. It's a recognition that God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. Every penny belongs to Him. Point number six is that our offering to the Lord should be done with thanks, with thankfulness. Our offering to the Lord should be done with thankfulness. As we remember all that He has done for us, it's done with thanksgiving. So here in our text today, after the offering had been given, then in verse 5, the author tells us that we're going to make a response to the Lord our God. And it starts off there in verse 5, a wandering Aramean was my father. This is a sentence, by the way, it refers back to the patriarch Jacob. It's who he's referring to here. The same man whose name is later changed to Israel. It's a reference to him because his mother, Rebekah, was an Aramean. But notice in this response, in verses 5 through 9, in this response, that it's a recounting of God's faithfulness. Of how, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation, while they were amongst the Egyptians, that even in the midst of that, God was faithful to them. And then in verse 9, it says, and He, talking about the Lord, He brought us into the place, into this place, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So what's happening here in this response? Simply, it's God's people responding of how thankful they are for what God has done for them. As you give, you ought to remember the goodness of God in your own life. Are you a believer today? Are you a believer? Listen, if you're a believer today, it's only because God, in His goodness, in His grace, sent His only Son to pay the penalty that we all owe. And God sent His Son. That's why you're a believer. And after paying that penalty, He died on the cross. And the Scriptures teach us that Jesus became a first fruits in a resurrection as He was raised from the dead. He was the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. And Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated Satan. You see, our love for Christ ought to encourage us in our giving. Right in the middle, by the way, of one of the passages in the New Testament where Paul is talking about giving, right in the midst of that passage, Paul says these words. This is in 2 Corinthians, but this time chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." You see, Christ gave up His riches and became poor so that we might become spiritually rich. You see, this is a picture of what we need to do. And what we do when we bring our offerings is that we, if you will, give from our worldly riches. We become poor, if you will, in giving from our worldly riches so that others might become spiritually rich. So that they might have an opportunity to hear the gospel. There are over a billion people on this planet today who are going to be born and live and die. And if you or I or somebody doesn't go to tell them, they live in a place in this planet where they will not hear the name of Jesus. We need to go. We need to tell them. If you're with us today, if you are not consciously a believer, I want you to know this, that you, if you're not conscious, you are right now separated from God. You're separated from God. But God in His grace loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. So that you might turn from your sin and turn to Christ and be saved, to trust in God's provision, I pray that you would do that today. The passage doesn't end there in verse 9. It goes on in verses 10 and 11, but what's interesting about verses 10 and 11 is just a recapitulation. It's just a summary. Verses 10 and 11 is a summary of everything that's happened there before. Of all the points that we've discussed. In verse 10, I bring the first fruits of the ground. And also in verse 10, you set it down before the Lord and you worship before God. And you rejoice when you and all the good that the Lord our God has done to us. And so we're reminded over and over again. And so as we close today in a slightly different manner than we're accustomed to, I want us to see that from God's word that our giving is an act of worship. And so we're going to let that, our response to Jesus is going to be an act of worship as we give to God. For some of you, that's going to mean opening the checkbook or opening the pocketbook and giving financially. For others of you, and listen carefully, for others of you, it's a far greater price you need to pay today. You need to open your heart and you need to give yourself to Jesus. You need to turn from your sin and trust Jesus. Whatever your need is, I want you to give to God. Whether it's giving yourself or giving in an act of worship, that you would give.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.